thank you, even though we're few in number this morning, thank you that you care enough to come and be with us. I pray that you'll bless all the congregations throughout the earth that are praising you this morning and worshiping in your presence. Let us enjoy your spirit in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful."
Good morning. The title of the sermon is Our High Calling. We've got actually several high callings that we're going to talk about this morning. We have an indescribable, unimaginable future. From the fossil record, ancient historians, spirit of prophecy, and of course the Bible, we see that that God's original plan was also jaw-dropping. So I know some of you, most of you probably have seen this, but I thought in case there was anybody new this morning, I wanted to make sure that you get a chance to realize what God created us like. So first he's going to show about how tall King Og would have been, which is about 13 feet. And then Adam would have been somewhat taller, obviously not having been affected by sin, so he would have been more like 15 feet. So that's what you were like, and I need somebody. Brandon, would you come here? I want you to take this around. Just let people get a close-up. It's a weightlifter. He probably thinks he's all that. Take a look at him and imagine what you just saw. Only imagine like a weightlifter 15 feet tall. Can you imagine what we looked like? It boggles my mind. So we were created magnificently tall, stunningly beautiful, mind-bogglingly strong, and placed on an amazing planet to enjoy life. Now pay attention to this. You are meant to enjoy life stress-free, guilt-free, and difficulty-free. That's what life was intended to be like. It wasn't hard to make a living before the flood. Thank you, Brandon. It wasn't hard to make a living before the flood because the amount of food, plants, and animals were almost without limit. It's hard for us to imagine today because of how luxurious the pre-flood world was, what paradise was like, because we're dealing with oceans that take up so much of the earth and climates that are completely different than what they were then. I mean, it literally was paradise. And sorry for pronouncing your name wrong before. Anyway, there was a place in Yakutsk, Russia that I heard about recently. I wanted to make sure that you guys get a glimpse of what it's like in some parts of the world. It's minus 48 to 50 roughly for a high, and minus 52 to 56 for a low every day, all winter long. I'd be on the first mule out of there. I don't know why they'd stay. But this is not the way the planet was intended to be, but it's a very difficult and different world that we live in. The flood wiped out so many species of animals and plants that just don't exist anymore. And just so you can get an idea of how different the world was, I'm going to give you some evolutionist information. I like using their own information. They got the time periods mixed up, but they got, you know, the information, some of the facts right. One of the extinction events, see, they think that there's been multiple extinction events through a long period of time. They were just different phases of the flood. So ignore the time periods, but one of the extinction events was called the Permian-Triassic extinction, and they call it the mother of all extinctions because it wiped out 96% of all marine species, 70% of all terrestrial vertebrate species. It was the only known mass extinction of insects, and some 57% of all families and 83% of all genera became extinct. Just in that one, you know, for them, they think, it, like I said, it's a whole event, but it was just one phase of the flood. But I'm not saying, this is a little bit confusing, but I'm not saying that 100,000 toads like we have now died, or 150,000 more rabbits, just like what we've got now, died. I mean, they did. Those died too. We have them all through the fossil record. Well, I'm saying so much of the fossil record is things you've never heard of and that you've never seen pictures of. What was wiped out is gone. I mean, the majority of things that were made, they're gone. We have a small fraction of the plants, flowers, fruits, vegetables, animals, we have a small fraction of those left. The world that God made for us was amazingly luxurious and beautiful. We had a high calling, but we also have a high calling. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 21 if you've got your Bible. Revelation 21, we're going to go to verse 16. Now, at some point I'm going to do a whole sermon on the New Jerusalem, but at this point I just wanted to give you, you know, a little glimpse, a little taste of your future. And from verse 16, you know, this is something you all know. The length, breadth, and height of the city walls are equal. That's mind-boggling in and of itself. But it says in verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Stephanie, would you hold something up, take it around for me? Now, this is just quartz. I don't have gold, much less translucent pure gold. But I thought you'd get a good idea of the difference between just when it's got junk in it versus when it's clear. And it's really magnificent, the difference between that. So would you take that around and just let people get a glimpse? Just be careful to not drop it on the cement area. So again, picture, you know, gold, translucent, it's so pure. Now, the foundations of the wall, it says in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Let me see. Oops. Where am I? The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. You got a whole, I won't go listing them all. Some of them you recognize, some of them you don't. You got topaz and amethyst and a couple of things like that. Now, I never understood, and if you've got any input on this, I'd love your opinion. I never understood from this, the renderings of those verses, whether the whole wall was jasper and that it's decorated with these various stones, or whether you actually have 12 different, like, giant rows of each of these things. So if you've got input on that, I'd love to hear it at some point. Thank you. But let's see here. But some translations, instead of jasper, they call it, they say it's diamond. And there's a whole history on why there's different translations of it. You know, what did the original writers mean by that, those words, versus what we tend to interpret those words now. It's a whole big study in and of itself. There's a lot of confusion on which stones are the actual ones, but I'm sure it's beautiful no matter what it is. But you know why I believe it's jasper? Do you know what jasper is? Okay. I'll have somebody take this around. Who wants to go around with this? Do I got a volunteer? Got a bunch of bashful. Erica, thank you. I was at the Syracuse Rock and Gem Show, and I was asking for jasper. I was trying to find each of these things. And I went around, and table after table after table had all this stuff that everybody called jasper, and it all looked different. And I finally got frustrated, and I happened to be at this one table, and I said to the guy, all right, what is jasper? It doesn't seem to be the same color. Every rock's got a different set of colors on it. What is jasper? And you know what he said to me? He said, it's mud that made good. And I'm telling you, a lump caught in my throat because the Holy Spirit was speaking through that man to me. Whether it's the whole wall is made out of it, or whether it's one of the 12, actual foundations, how like God to make the foundation of the wall of his city out of mud that made good. Isn't that us? All different colors, all different flavors. It's mud that made good. Something he redeemed and made beautiful. Anyway, that's why I believe it's jasper and not diamond. Anyway, in verse 21, it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. Can you imagine how big those clams are to make one big pearl like that? I mean, I know we could speak them into existence, but maybe somewhere there's a planet of really giant clams. We'll have to see someday. And the street, I'm going to finish verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So gold to God is nothing but a shiny rock. But don't lose the awe of the fact that it's not just the city, but the ground under your feet is gold. We can't even begin to imagine what this is going to be like. So we have a high calling in the future, but we have an even higher calling to be the hands and feet of God. Remember what I said before, God intended this world to be stress-free, guilt-free, and difficulty-free. You got to imagine what this was originally like. But we're not like that now. We're in the middle of a war zone. There are people who will live their entire lives in a garbage dump. There's a garbage dump in Cambodia. Unfortunately, the children don't live past 10, typically. But they're born and raised, and they die in a garbage dump. That's where they live. There are whole areas of this world that will not support or barely support life. Deserts, ice, Yakutsk, Russia, somehow they managed to live there, but you see what I mean. Whole areas of the planet are not the way he intended it to be. 3 billion people have never heard the gospel. There are more slaves than at any time in human history. Women and children are getting stolen or sold into human trafficking. And I'll use my words very cautiously here, but one young woman was actually rescued within 28 days. It's typically very unusual you get them back, but much less than that short of amount of time, but they actually got her back. And in that amount of time, she'd had way more than 100 encounters. Depression, obesity, secularism are all skyrocketing. People need the Lord, and we need to finish this work. Whatever our calling in life, our first calling should be to win souls for Christ and do what he did. But what did he do, really? I mean, what does he want from us? I mean, what is the gospel? Well, I want to look at two passages, if you'll go to Isaiah for both of them. The first one's going to be Isaiah 61. And these two passages are really beautiful. They can be dry and boring if you just skim over them, but if you stop and think about what they mean personally to your life, they're really, really beautiful passages. Isaiah 61, we're going to do the first few verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So this is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord, his Father, anointed, he says, the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So I want to put a few of those verses in my own words, if you'll give me that liberty. Jesus says, this is my job. My Father sent me with a specific agenda. He sent me to bring you good news. I was born to heal your broken heart, to tell addicts you can be free. He came to break the stronghold of sin in each of our lives, to tell us he's coming again and that he'll right every wrong. Over and over and over again, it talks about comfort. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Comfort. His priority is to restore us to paradise, to happiness, and to health. That's amazing. To continue paraphrasing verse 3, from the mess of your life, he'll make something beautiful. Your heartbreak is his heartbreak. He wants to exchange your pain for joy. Now I'd like to jump to Isaiah 58, if you would. Just go back a few chapters. Isaiah 58, we're going to go to verse 6. It's a little bit more of, again, this is, he's talking about the fast. You know, it's basically is what he really wants from us. That's the context of the section. And he says in verse 6, this is what I'm really wanting from you guys. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide him from your own flesh. Remember, we're all one body. Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I got a detour just for a second here. Your health will spring forth readily. There's so much science behind a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and a merry heart comes from focusing not on ourselves and our own problems, but on somebody else's needs. There's so much involved with that whole idea of you bless others and you will be blessed so much yourself. Anyway, verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places and shall raise up the foundation of many generations. That is what Jesus did. What a privilege. Look at the next two, the next sentence or phrases in this verse. What a privilege to be called a repairer of the breach. That's a title that Jesus earned. But we get to be called that. If we do those things, we repair the breach between each other and between us and God. You may be the one that restores, you know, somebody depressed and despondent or struggling. You may be a repairer of the breach by helping them to see God loves them. In all ways, we are to be that the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's a high calling. Let's read just two more. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And that's between you and God, what this all means. It may mean that, you know, you're not talking about the latest movie that you want to go see. Or it may mean that, you know, instead of getting together with who you want, you invite somebody over that, you know, that you should get to know and you know, extend the hand of friendship to. I don't know what it means like to celebrate the Sabbath the way he's saying. That's between you and God. That's the liberty that God gives you, you know, in your conscience. You'll have to decide. But in other words, to put it in my own words, when our hands do what his hands did and our feet do what his feet did, when our agenda is in harmony with his agenda, then verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You remember I've talked about my favorite quote is when God steps to Christ, he's trying to explain what obedience is, and he has Ellen White say, The obedience he calls us to is to lead us to heights of bliss the disobedient can never know. That is what that verse is saying. You do those things, and you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. What a grand picture that he's trying to paint. Your health will spring forth speedily. Your light will spring out of darkness. You'll call, and I'll be there for you, and I'll cause you to rise on the heights of the earth. That's what he's trying to say. This is, you want to find happiness? You want to do what Jesus did? That's it, right there in those passages. So ministry is not just preaching and giving Bible studies. It's like many flavors of ice cream. There are many ways to serve God. And, I think after a while, it just becomes kind of old hat thinking about this, but it can never be said enough that helping sick people, singing in a nursing home, paying for somebody's groceries, comforting somebody who's down, warms God's heart in ways you can't imagine, because he loves more intensely than you can imagine. So they seem like little things, like, what do I really do for God? It matters to him. You bring joy to his heart in ways you can't imagine when all you do is open the door and hold it for an elderly person. You bring joy. This life is not about us. God's been showing me that we're really near the end of time, and I believe it. And now that I've been studying his original plan for how he intended the earth to be, I've realized that there's a lot more things that I could do here on this planet with what time is left to me, but I know this may sound weird, I've actually scheduled them for eternity. There's things I've taken off my agenda that I will do in eternity, because now I understand what heaven's like. If you'd asked me in years past, heaven, describe it. Happy? Warm? Beautiful? Get to fly? My list was rather short. I just didn't know how to, you know, to picture what it was really like. But when I realized this planet was paradise, and century after century after century, he intended you to explore and grow and learn and grow your musical talents and your artistic abilities and your creative things in every genre. There was no, you know, limits. There was no, you know, work all day and fit in a few fun things at the end of the day. Work was easy and pleasant. They could, if you read Spirit Prophecy, I've said this before, she says almost with the fruits were and you know, produce available to us were almost without limit. And without barely raising a hand, it was easy to provide for ourselves. Do you imagine what it'd be like century after century to have that kind of time to learn to play the cello or become an artist? So heaven is being restored to that. So the things that I was planning on doing here, I've taken some of them, not all of them, but I've taken some of them off my plate. I will do some of those things then so that I can focus more on finishing the work. I've made a commitment to work on something, take this forward more. For me, it's presentations. I want to do YouTube videos. I want to do podcasts that I could put on iTunes. There are things I want to do with these presentations that I feel like God has blessed me with through the years. I want to get them out there to other people. That's what he's laid on my heart. For you, I don't know what it is. But he's asking each of us to sacrifice something from our lives and to do his work. And it can be a very pleasurable work. If you like singing, go sing in a nursing home. Do something that he is, and he's talented you with or laid on your heart to serve him in. Let's get this done. Let's go home. Let's find ways together and individually that where we can be the hands and feet of God. To finish, I couldn't resist including this story that I heard just this week. This pastor was describing this guy in China that they met, and the guy was led to Christ by a woman who all she had was a hymnal. She didn't even have a Bible, and she led the guy to Christ. So she gave him a page out of the hymnal, and off he went. And after working for a while in his own village, he decided he wanted to go evangelize the next village, but he didn't have any bus fare. He didn't have any. He was very poor. He couldn't get to the next village. So he went to a clinic, sold his blood, and got bus fare. And he went to the next village, and he fasted and prayed and would not eat until he had led somebody to Christ. Then he started a little prayer group, ended up with a little congregation, and when the work was established, he'd go to a clinic, give his blood, get more gas money or bus fare money, and off he'd go to the next village. Well, he came across this Christian group where they had materials, and he realized that he could multiply himself if he would try to raise up leaders using these materials. So using those materials, that's what he's doing, and now he's starting about 500 churches a year. Boy, where's our passion? We could at least do something, but we're comfortable because we're Laodicea. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, I'm just going to read it to you quick. It says, if you fail to deliver those that are drawn unto death, if you fail to hold those back that are stumbling to the slaughter, if you say, surely we did not know this. I didn't know. Does not he who weighs the heart consider it? And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? What's God want from us? He wants us to love like he did. He wants to go have us help the way he helped. Philippians 3:14 should be our motto. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That should be our motto. And our constant study or meditation should be Isaiah 61 and 58. Father, thank you so much for what you intended before, what you're going to give us in the future. Help us to give of ourselves the same way you did. Help us to help people to truly believe in the reality of what's to come, and help us to make it real to people and make it beautiful to people. Help us to dwell on your word. Let it soften our hearts and make us like you. In Jesus' name, amen.